Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again, and I look forward to seeing you all in person next June at New Covenant's 50th anniversary jubilee. During the Christmas season, we particularly reflect on Jesus as our Emmanuel, God with us. But we can also think of Jesus as God for us. In Jesus, we see that God is a gracious God who loves us beyond measure, who is fully committed to us, a God who is on our side, who has our back, who is for us, not against us. You know, some of us may struggle with the feeling that we can never please God, that God is always looking over our shoulder, as it were, criticizing our choices. Such feelings don't reflect the reality of the God who is for us. In all our imperfections and in all the challenges of life, God loves us and wants to bless us. God's gracious presence is a gift wonderfully beyond all consideration of merit. We're God's beloved, and we're precious to Him. God is more for us than we are for ourselves. Well, Jesus' parables and other biblical stories show us the many ways in which God is for us. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, perhaps better entitled the parable of the compassionate father, shows us that God is for us scandalously. Now, this is a well-known story about God's love and readiness to forgive. But we miss its power if we don't realize how unlikely the father's response was in his cultural context. By demanding his share of the inheritance while the father still lived, the son was treating him as if he were dead. But then things get even worse. According to the law of Moses and established custom, a father could make a gift of his land, the title to his land, to his heirs ahead of time. But he retained the right to the produce from the land as long as he lived. Well, in this story, the son sells the land for cash and leaves. Now, this was as bad as a son could be. Not only to demand ownership of the land, but to sell it, depriving his father of its produce and income. And shockingly, the father allows his son to do all this and later welcomes him with joy when his son returns home with nothing. Now, a father in that time and culture would be very unlikely to have acted with such disregard for social custom and his own dignity. It would have been scandalous. Such a father would have lost the respect of his peers and brought great shame on himself and his family. Now, the father's acquiescence to his son's demands would have cost him far beyond the loss of income. Well, in this story, Jesus is telling us something profound about who God is and what he's like. Jesus is saying that God bears all things for our sake, including our wrongdoing and rebellion, because he loves us. God loves each and every one of us and all our imperfections and shortcomings, even those who reject him, even those who might seem like lost causes, and is always ready to welcome us home with open arms. That's the nature of God's scandalous love. Now, an interaction between God and Abraham described in Genesis 15 shows us that God is for us vulnerably. Now, this strange event involves what to us is a bizarre ritual with animal sacrifices. Understandably, it may feel alien and off-putting to our modern sensibilities. But understood in the context of the time, it's an astonishing illustration of God's love and commitment to us humans. God is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. He tells Abraham to sacrifice several animals, cut them in two, and place their halves opposite each other to create a pathway. Then at night, God passes through the pathway in the form of a blazing fire, and he takes an oath to fulfill his promises to Abraham. Now, This astounding event upends the usual form of swearing allegiance. Normally, when a lesser chieftain made a covenant with a more powerful ruler, the lesser and weaker person was required to walk through the animal pieces and swear an oath of loyalty to his new ruler. The purpose of the slain animals was to say, "May this happen to me if I break my oath of allegiance." Well, incredibly, here it is God who took the part of the lesser and weaker party to swear on his own life his commitment to Abraham and his descendants, who include us through faith in Jesus. Here God sets aside his majesty, humbling himself to commit himself unquestionably to his beloved children. That's how much God loves us, how much God is for us. Jesus' parable of the day laborers in the Gospel of Matthew shows us that God is for us extravagantly. The owner of the vineyard goes to the marketplace 5 times in one day to seek workers at 6 in the morning, at 9, at 12 noon, at 3, and 5 in the afternoon, taking all those who are present. Now, this parable would have sounded extremely odd to Jesus' hearers. The owner would appear ridiculous, going every 3 hours, including the last hour of the day. No owner did that. As with most of Jesus' parables, there's something unusual going on here. Jesus is describing a vineyard owner who cares extravagantly about the lives of these job seekers. If a laborer didn't get hired for a given day, his family would probably go without dinner. The owner understood this and had compassion on them. So again and again, he personally sought them out to give them work. God is like the vineyard owner, Jesus is saying. God knows our desperate human need for him and for the life that only he can provide. And he keeps reaching out to us humans over and over again in love. God just doesn't give up on us. And in these and other biblical stories, God shows himself to be bountiful in self-giving love. How far does God go? How scandalous, vulnerable, extravagant is his love? God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. God emptied himself and gave himself fully, becoming one of us, showing us how to live a truly human life and dying on a cross as a criminal, an outcast, for our sakes. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see beyond any doubt that God is for us, not against us. Now, that God is for us doesn't mean that things will always go the way we wish, that we will avoid all suffering. It does mean that God will use our hardships to bring good to our lives, especially the good of making us more like Jesus. Whatever our situation, God is at work to mature us in Christ's likeness as we trust in him. God, make me more like Jesus, Ron has noted, is the prayer that God always answers yes. Gracious God, help us to trust like Jesus, to be faithful like Jesus, to love like Jesus. Now, maturing in Christ's likeness also comes from being honest with ourselves and with God about our inner struggles and our outward misdeeds. Knowing that God is for us doesn't mean we ignore our sins. Rather, because God loves us, we're free to sorrow for our wrongdoing and work to change our lives without fear of God's rejection. We know that even in our sinfulness, God loves us and God is for us, not against us. Indeed, God is for us joyfully. Intimate fellowship with God is the greatest human joy, and wonderfully, fellowship with us is also God's great joy. There's an enchanting verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, which reads that God will take delight in you with gladness. Now, the literal wording of that verse says that God will dance with shouts of joy for you. Can we visualize that? God joyfully dancing in delight for us? Our relationship with God is a joy to him as well as to us. And it's a foretaste of the wonder-filled communion we'll have with God in the world to come. Well, finally, God is for us steadfastly. He just won't let us go. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is with us steadfastly. And Jim Krogert has a wonderful song about God's steadfast commitment to us entitled, What Is This Love? I imagine most of us have heard it. We're going to close this teaching with Judd and Sharon singing it. So this Christmas season, as we have been celebrating Jesus as God with us, let us also confidently rejoice in God for us.